Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the heavens and the earth. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today I want to just briefly look at the Christian perspective of the care for creation. When I was up in Cambridge in my previous position, I led a study on this topic, which was spread over 4 weeks and each session took at least an hour. So this one should be a bit quicker. I have to confess that I've been involved in this topic from the cradle, so to say. When I grew up, I was known as one of the bird Franks because my father was a very well-known conservationist and was regularly roaming the hills and moors near where we lived. Now and then, my mother even could persuade him to take some of the children on the less dangerous expeditions he undertook. Though you never knew danger could creep up very suddenly in the moors. Because he also was the Batman, we did climb quite a few bell towers and down into a few cellars in the pursuit of bats. In New Zealand, he has mainly been involved in the study and protection of lizards and their habitats. I have not exactly followed my father's footsteps, but I do like tramping and I'm interested in more sustainable living. I'm not sure what my father would make about this sermon, but let's see. Many of my more environmental convictions have been formed actually by my studies of the Bible. Care of creation has become more topical for Christians in the last half century or so, as many people have warned that life as we know it on earth is under threat due to human action. That message has been heard loud and clear in our society and is now quite fashionable, actually. While action is clearly lagging, the widespread moral pronouncements of doing the right thing by the environment, there have been some changes. As those living on this earth, Christians need to respond to this realization that humans are damaging nature. I think Christian responses can be broadly seen in 7 categories, at least that's how I see those responses. One first response is to ignore any environmental concerns because Christians are mainly concerned with spiritual matters. The second I've got on my list is that some actually welcome environmental degradation because that means that the earth will soon end and Jesus will come again. The third response is to push back against environmental activism because environmentalism is a door for the evils of communism and New Age ideology. The fourth, maybe most prominent, is to do our bit for the environment because we want to be good people after all and go along with society. A fifth is to recover the Christian earthkeeping vocation as found in the Bible, which was overshadowed by other concerns and philosophies. Number six on my list is to reinterpret scripture and tradition to accord with what is required of us now. Number seven is to reject biblical anthropocentrism and to develop a new understanding which still retains a religious sense of wonder. Now, some of those are more suitable than others, but it's my opinion that one of these options is the most adequate, and that's what I'll talk about today, namely the recovery of the Christian earthkeeping vocation as found in the Bible, which was overshadowed by other concerns and philosophies. Now, some of that overshadowing was not necessarily bad. At different times in history, the church had to emphasize different aspects of its message. And looking at that particular message in the Bible, we need to keep in mind that it is one of the many things that the Bible tells us about. But I think at times the church has also been guilty of being clearly unfaithful to its task. Wendell Berry, for example, wrote, "Christianity has, for the most part, stood silently by while a predatory economy has ravaged the world, destroyed its natural beauty and health, divided and plundered its human communities and households. It has flown the flag and chanted the slogans of empire. It has assumed, with economists, that economic forces automatically work for good, and has assumed with the industrialists and militarists that technology determines history. It has assumed with almost everybody that progress is good, that it is good to be modern and up with the times. It has admired Caesar and comforted him in his depredations and defaults. But in its de facto alliance with Caesar, Christianity connives directly in the murder of creation." Psalm 148 is one among several psalms and other biblical passages that directs humans to praise God alongside all of creation. These passages shape our understanding of how we ought to respond to God and to our world, how we are related to God and the world, and how God and all creation are connected. Note how Psalm 148 begins with a heavenly dimension, the angels and all that, and then advances to what we would call the universe, the planet and stars in space, before earthly creatures are mentioned, both whole ecosystems and individual animals and plants. And only then does the psalm continue to humans, to rulers and ordinary peoples. Now, there's a certain order in the psalm, and some may have seen some analogy with the medieval concept of the great chain of being. That's a hierarchical chain starting with angels, then it goes to humans, animals, plants and minerals. But the psalm has quite a different order. And it's not, in a sense, a hierarchical order. It's more that we humans are part of all creation. So the psalm invites all creation to praise the Lord. The psalm paints the picture of this great symphony of praise to God, and at the end invites humans to join in that universal chorus. Of course, the psalm is not totally literal in that sense. It has got a certain metaphorical sense. After all, we cannot stand before a fruit tree and tell it, "Praise the Lord." Nor do we know exactly how such a tree might praise God. That's even clearer in passages such as Isaiah 55, where it says, "The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Of course, we don't actually see trees clapping their hands. Rather, what it says is that the human ways of praising God are attributed to other creatures, Through this, the Bible affirms that there's a relationship between God and those other creatures. These creatures, animate and inanimate, are capable of worshipping God in their own way. The Bible does not specify how they do this, but it is confident that they do. Not only that, those creatures can also help us humans to worship God. On the other hand, from the other perspective, humans can also see the world from God's view and rejoice in the beauty of creation. Those are both held in those Psalms. Now, one of the temptations is to worship the creatures themselves rather than the Creator. According to the Bible, that is idolatry and turns us away from God. I think it's also a temptation that some eco-theology has fallen into as they seek the divine in nature. The Bible suggests that nature is not divine, but rather in relationship and reliant on the divine. I think this temptation to worship the creatures themselves is also the temptation that many have fallen into when they pursue forces of power, possibly those political, economic, technological, or militaristic forces Wendell Berry wrote about, and more and other different forces. By worshipping these, we humans have therefore handed power over us, and in a sense power over creation, to non-divine forces. And those non-divine forces run rampant. They spoil human lives and ravage the beautiful creation. They do their best in trying to turn God's world into hell, not least the sense of dark accusing power that stands behind all the rest. According to the Bible, the true vocation of humans is to be God's image bearers, reflecting the Creator's wise stewardship into the world and reflecting the praise of all creation to God. We not only read about this vocation in the book of Genesis, but it is mentioned throughout the Bible, right up to the last book, the book of Revelation. Often this vocation is expressed in terms of humans being called to a royal priesthood, a concept that was clarified throughout the turbulent and tortuous history of Israel. As such royal priests, humans are called to join the praise and possibly also the lament of the creatures of earth, and to bring order and intentionality to the world. Humans have greater responsibility than animals, and so can also do greater harm. We are accountable, other creatures are not. Now, just as an example, one human task that accords well with such a vision of humanity is the control of weeds and pests. However, we need to be clear that this involves difficult ethical decisions that are not always obvious. After all, the view of acclimatization societies 150 years ago on what plants and animals are desirable and what plants are not is quite different from the current view. And maybe at times the pendulum on those issues swings too much in either direction in our decision making. The task of bringing order to the world has to be exercised lightly. Some of the Psalms and the book of Job suggest that there are parts of the natural world that are outside the control and also the direct involvement of humans. And yet God takes pleasure in those wild places. But if God really delights in the natural world, if all creatures praise God, then our care of creation is also praise of God. And if that is true, then our wanton destruction is working against God. It may even be seen as flinging God's gifts into his face, as if those gifts were of no worth beyond that assigned to them by our destruction. As we read in our gospel passage today, Jesus presumed a relationship between God and all creation. God feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grasses of the field. Jesus does say that we humans are more valuable than birds or grass, but that does not mean that birds or grass have no value at all, for not even a sparrow will fall to the ground outside the Father's care. Nevertheless, the Bible does emphasize the special responsibility of humans and the particular relationship between God and humanity. After all, the Bible is directed towards humans. As those living in God's world, we can learn from nature. The lesson that Jesus wants us to draw from other creatures at this point is not to worry. Now, I don't think that Jesus calls us to abandon all foresight. Rather, Jesus says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Debilitating worry or even fatalistic resignation are the opposites from trust in God. Even in the various environmental crises that threaten humanity at the moment, I don't think that worry or resignation are the best responses, but rather lives lived responsibly. An example that I have met of such worry are people who have decided not to have children because the threat of the various environmental crises seems so overwhelming that they do not want to put children into this world. There may be reasons for deciding not to have children, but I think that this particular worry seems to lack some hope. Yes, the world is a threatening place, and in our sin, we humans have made it even more so. But there is hope, and there are actions we can take to take care of this world now. Christians, maybe more so than many other people, have the sources to face the issues of our time, including environmental issues. And when we go to the Bible, we realize that we are called to care for creation and that we can join in the chorus of all creatures in their praise of God.